Scripture reading today will be from Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 62 through 66. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch.
Well, good morning. We do have some that are visiting with us. We are so thankful that you are here. I would ask you to open up your Bibles to Matthew, the 27th chapter, is where we're going to begin in just a minute. Did you catch what they called Jesus in Matthew 27? You catch what they said? The deceiver. That deceiver. He's going to be the one who said that he was going to come back. And his apostles obviously are going to come and they're going to steal his body. We need to do something, Pilate. And Pilate says, you can. And so they try. But it's fascinating to me, the people that are calling him the deceiver, who are they? The religious people. Those who think that they know better than the one who was the Christ. It's amazing to me to consider the fact that they go to Pilate and they say to him, that deceiver said he was going to come back. And if he comes back, it's going to be worse than the first time. Not because he's actually going to come back, because they're going to steal his body. The interesting part is the disciples that they're talking about are hiding. They're not going to steal anything. But it's amazing to me to see the perspective of the enemy, the perspective of the people at that time who profess to be religious people. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about blind spots. You know, in my Pathfinder car, they have these little lights that come on the side if somebody gets in my blind spot. That's sweet until those lights burn out, and then I don't know what happens. I gotta say, you gotta turn your head or something weird. You know, it's interesting to me when you think about blind spots. We've all been in situations, most likely, if you're driving, where somebody's in your blind spot, or you happen to be in somebody else's blind spot, and they'll find out very quickly that you're there because they put that little horn thing there. And people get mad. You know, the interesting thing to me, though, is how you and I can have spiritual blind spots. These men in Jesus' time were absolutely blinded to what was going on. Some of them because of envy, Pilate believes. Some of them we're just going along with everybody else. Some of them are going to lose power. All of them are going to lose power. But there were some who followed. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. They were blind. Can you imagine? They actually believed that Jesus was the deceiver. You know who we call the deceiver in the Bible, or the Bible calls the deceiver? Satan. That deceiver, Jesus Christ. Your Savior, my Savior. They viewed to be the deceiver. The interesting thing in Scripture is how often this do not be deceived piece or this deceiving part comes into play. And so this morning, what I would like to talk about is the idea of how we can deceive ourselves. How we can be so blind to what's around us. These little things that we may miss. That we may profess to be religious people, that doesn't mean anything. You can say that all day long. It's the truth of whether or not we truly are following Jesus, or quite frankly, do we just view him to be the deceiver? In James, the first chapter, in verse 16, he says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he will brought us forth by the word of the truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And he'll continue on here. We'll pick up in just a minute. Do not be deceived. As we've said many times, why would it say that? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. You know why? We're deceived. We're deceived. The understanding of what he's talking about here is that we can be deceived very quickly. The understanding of whether or not we show allegiance to one another, loyalty to one another. If we give each other the benefit of the doubt, if we have the attitude that we are to have towards one another. You skip down to verse 26. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religious is worthless." It doesn't matter if you view yourself to be religious. You can deceive yourself very quickly. "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Do not be deceived. If you are not treating people the way that you're supposed to treat them, your religion is worthless, James is saying. And I'm just repeating it. If you are not treating people, brothers and sisters in Christ, people in the world, as we talked about obviously in 1 Peter this morning, the way that we are supposed to treat them, James is telling you, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that your religion is worthless. Not sort of good, worthless. It's the understanding of whether or not we are deceiving ourselves. I do believe there are going to be people that stand before God, as Matthew, the 7th chapter says, believing with all their hearts and minds that they are right with him, and they're going to hear, "Depart from me, I know ye not." We do not have a relationship. Because we don't think that our religion is worthless. The interesting piece, as you go forward, is how often, as we are the people of the Pharisees, comparing themselves to the tax collectors, we wouldn't normally call ourselves that. Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14, "At least I'm not like this sinner." Yes, you are. You're exactly like him. But you're deceiving yourself to think that you're better than that person. And then he goes on to say, the tax collector will say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The attitude that we are supposed to have, the humility, the understanding of who we truly are. How often do we compare ourselves to others? As I said many times here at West Mason, you can be the valedictorian at West Mason. That means nothing. Nothing. It's about your relationship with the Almighty God. Do we have that attitude? Or do we compare ourselves to others? It's amazing how often you'll have Christians compare themselves to the people in the world. "Well, we're better than..." Of course you are. You've been called out of darkness. You better be. But that's where we used to be. So when people act like they're in the darkness, in the world, why are we surprised? We know what it was like. We were there. But we deceive ourselves. We forget, as Ephesians will talk about, what it was like to be with no hope, to not live the life, to fool ourselves into thinking that we're okay with God when we're not. You cannot compare yourselves to other people. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul says something fascinating to me. One of the things that fascinates me in the scriptures is, at least in my view, one of the easiest people for me to deceive is me. I can look and see if I'm truly living the life. So he says in verse 5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" You have to objectively look at yourself and make sure that you are living the life. Not comparing yourself to anybody else. Not considering anything else other than the fact of Jesus Christ. When you use Jesus as the example, we didn't even get to it this morning in class, in 1 Peter, the second chapter, when he's talking about submitting to authorities, he's talking about all these different pieces leading up to it. He ends by saying in chapter 2, because Jesus is your example. He's the great example of all these things. So if you want to compare yourself to someone, compare yourself to Jesus. How did he treat his enemies? How did he treat his brethren? How did he view himself? How did the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords view his work here? He didn't come to be served, but to serve. The true religion, whether or not we truly are following him or whether or not we truly are deceived. We started off by reading Matthew, the 27th chapter, for a reason. Those Pharisees, again, I cannot say this enough, viewed themselves to be the religious authority. We can fall into that same boat, that we view ourselves as the religious authority and be so blind to it. Be so blind to what's around us. I'm not suggesting that you're not the royal priesthood. What I am suggesting is we need to make sure that we are part of the royal priesthood, that we have that attitude that we see in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees did not. They were so blind to the fact that the Messiah was standing right before them. Right before them. So much so they kill him. We need to make sure that that is not an issue that we have, that we are not being deceived. And I'm going to tell you, and Tyler's going to talk a little bit more about this tonight, Satan knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We don't give him enough credit, if you will, to use for what he's able to do. He caused humans to kill the Son of God. It was a part of the plan. No question. But there is no doubt of what he is able to do. And there is no doubt it's up to us whether or not we're going to allow it to occur. But don't be deceived. You think about 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 33. This is the verse we normally go to with about being deceived. Well, see, here's an interesting piece of this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. There's many people that can quote this verse. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And then we'll talk about you shouldn't associate yourself with drug dealers and people that are just do horrible things. And obviously, that has nothing to do with this verse, but that's obvious. If I had to tell you not to associate yourself with murderers, we have a long way to go in conversation. In context here, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about whether or not you're listening to people who are teaching error. Some of your versions may say bad communication. It's listening to those people, false teachers, false doctrine. Obviously, it includes murderers, if you're wondering. But sometimes we make it so specific that we miss actually the point of this passage. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Even when you're having religious conversation, you can be deceived. You can be taken away from the truth if you allow it. And they were. We have to be very, very careful of those that we associate with. This opens the door up to a lot more than drug dealers, if you're wondering. Who I associate with. Who I discuss things with. Am I tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? And I want you to understand for just a minute. We can very quickly become tennis match watchers when it comes to religion. When this person says something good and we look and we look over here and that's a good point. And then you just keep looking back and forth, watching it go back and forth. You're tossed to and fro. You go both sides. They both sound good. They both can't be right, but they both sound good. So we get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Or we get somebody who's very eloquent in the way that they speak. He must know what he's talking about. He used words I don't even know what they mean. That's not an option. It's the understanding for you and I of whether or not we truly have this relationship with the Almighty God. And as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 34, after we just read verse 33, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Where do you think that some have no knowledge of God is? Outside of the building or inside? Or both? We have an opportunity, an obligation, to make sure that we have this relationship with God and that we're helping one another have this relationship with God. I love that he said, just stop sinning. Stop it. That's like I would have said. Just stop. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. And the amazing thing is, what if you're the bad company? What if it's you? I suggest to you, as he's writing this, the bad company is sitting in the building in Corinth. It's easy for us to look around and see others. But what about me? Am I deceiving myself? Am I missing the point? In Romans, the 14th chapter, I'm not going to jump into this too much, but the understanding of opinion, there's the matters of opinion. Do I ever view myself? Is it remotely possible that I could actually be the weaker brother in a conversation? I suggest to you, if that can't even cross your mind, you might be deceived. That doesn't mean you are. But if you've already made up your mind that I am never the weaker brother in a conversation or on a subject, take heed lest you fall. It's understanding what the purpose is, what the point is, how we treat one another, how we view one another. As I said many times, and the understanding of how we do this from a physical perspective, I do not treat my children now as I did when they were 6 months old. If I did, that'd be really bad parenting on both ends. There's a difference of age. There's also a difference of age of how I treat people that are brothers and sisters in Christ from a spiritual perspective. How I handle situations, how I talk to them, and how whether or not I deceive myself when I look in the mirror. We can kind of joke about this from a physical perspective. When I look in the mirror, men are able to see past any flaws. And women make up flaws. You know what kind of mirror you have? But you know what we do spiritually? The skinnier the better. I look like a skeleton. We look in the mirror and we think, wow, look, that's good. Or if we don't ever look in the mirror, why would you look in a mirror spiritually? We don't take stock in the fact of whether or not we are growing, being the people we're called to be, or we're just deceived. Satan doesn't care if you believe in him. He doesn't care. He does care if you believe in God. If you have no thought of him, if you have no understanding of him, he's winning. That's what this is all about, is your soul, my soul. And we can be deceived so quickly. Paul tells Timothy, tells Titus as well, this idea that there are people, Timothy in particular, that are caught in the snare of the devil and don't even know it. It's easy, as we always look at the scriptures, to focus on the outside of the building perspective. It's inside the building. There are people caught in the snare of Satan and don't even know it, potentially. I've been waiting a long time to say I've been doing this for a long time. One of the things that happens when you do this, when you preach on subjects like this, is that somebody inevitably is saying, I'm so glad so-and-so is here to hear this. If you're thinking that, I'm talking to you. Because you're the deceived one. I'm talking to me. It's the understanding of how we can be so deceived. You know that little speck and plank thing that we read in Matthew, the 7th chapter, about being hypocritical? I suggest something to you that we don't maybe think about enough. He's not saying to neglect the speck. Have you ever had a speck of something in your eye? I don't need a plank in my eye for it to hurt. A speck is horrible. And by the way, I'm not helping you with your speck when I have my own speck, let alone a plank. What is he saying? You make sure that you have a relationship with God. You be worried about you. And in so doing, helping others when they need the help. But for those of us that view ourselves from the perspective of the stronger in that passage, he's not saying to leave the speck in there. He's not saying, oh, you're better off with just a speck than the plank. Get it all out, is the point. Get it out. But again, we can compare ourselves so quickly to others. And we see them as hypocritical. People will talk about they don't go to church services. They don't want to go to a church because it's hypocritical there. That's like saying I'm not going to the hospital because there's sick people. That's why we're here. To worship the Almighty God. To help one another. Don't neglect the speck. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Obviously, we are not called to be hypocrites. We cannot be hypocrites. But it's about my relationship with him, as he's going to go on in the same chapter and end with the great invitation that he offers. It's the firm rock. It's the rock that you are grounded upon, you're founded upon. It is not the sand. You know, it's interesting to me over in Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians 6 talks about the bearing up one another's burdens. If you see someone caught up in sin, your spiritual restore such a one. But it's interesting, if you continue on here, in verse 7 it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have an opportunity, a responsibility, obviously, to help one another, as he says in verse 10. But I'm going to tell you, do not be deceived. What you sow, you will reap. You can sow a lot of good things. If you sow bad things along with it, they're going to reap. They're going to come. You're going to have to harvest that. It's the attitude that we have towards one another. Are we bearing one another's burdens? Are we helping, encouraging one another? I love in verse 9, where he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Another piece of the deception is we can grow weary of doing good. We can look around and see that our work is not getting anything. There's nothing happening. Our rows aren't full. People are being baptized all the time. What good are we doing? And it's the understanding that our toil is not in vain. That we are striving to serve God if we are doing what we have been called to do. Do not grow weary. Do not be deceived. But you never forget that consequences follow you. What you're going to sow, the things that you do, there are consequences to them. The man after God's own heart, David, he sins with Bathsheba. One of the most amazing things to me in 2 Samuel is the following the consequences of that sin, of what happens. God tells him what's going to happen. You have his son Amnon and Tamar, his daughter, and the horrible situation with them, and Absalom gets highly upset. It says David is angry, but he doesn't do anything. Absalom takes care of it. And then all of a sudden, Absalom decides, you know what? I could probably do this better than my dad. So he sits outside of the gates, and people come to him and ask him things, and next thing you know, David is driven out. Now, this whole time, David will write things like Psalm 23, that God is with him. And so you certainly see his attitude with it, but never misunderstand the consequences of his actions. Yes, he was forgiven, but there's still consequences. Do not be blind for the things that you do. There are consequences to what we've done. That doesn't mean you're not forgiven if you've asked for forgiveness. And it certainly doesn't mean that the consequences are taken away, because they're not going to be. Do not be blind. The amazing thing to me, going back to Matthew's account, is how often you think about those Pharisees in Matthew 27. Chapter 28, we get into the soldiers. The chief priests are there. Do you know they're going to stand before God and give an account for what they've done? The one that they called the deceiver? That deceiver, they're going to bow before. Perhaps, and hopefully, they all repented. But the one that they viewed to be the deceiver is going to be the one who's going to judge them. And if they have not changed, the one who is truly the deceiver, they're going to be with for eternity. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 11 through 15, this amazing story to me about these guards. We all know in the resurrection what happens. There's a great earthquake, and there's an angel that is there. Angels, in this case, talk about the one. And in verse 4, it says, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. That's the same guards that, if you skip down to verses 11 through 15, go back and they tell what they saw. Everything it says they saw. How much money would it take for you to tell other people a lie and not tell about the power that you just witnessed? How much would it take? Oh, some of you have a number. How much would it take? The Bible will say it's a large sum of money. I suggest to you, there are people who give up on Jesus for nothing and believe a lie and willing to perpetuate a lie. You have seen and witnessed his power all the time. All the time. And we still can be deceived. The difficulty for us is whether or not you and I are deceived. I just want you to take a moment and just truly look at yourself. And whether or not you truly have a relationship with him. Do you truly know him? Or are you playing church? Or are professing to be religious people? Now, there's a thing that goes around today that you'll see people say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. You're neither. That's not. You're neither. My question to you is, do you have a relationship with God? That's the question. Do you have a relationship with him? Are you living for him? True religion is the absolute relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in words. Do you have a relationship with him? The fear of any time is that those of us that have obeyed the gospel and those of us that have not are deceiving ourselves, thinking that we're okay. Deceiving ourselves, thinking that we have more time. Deceiving ourselves to thinking that this isn't even true. We all have the opportunity now to get our lives right with him. Whether that means that I need to pray for myself once I've already obeyed the gospel and I haven't been living the life, perfect, pray. It certainly means that we need to pray for one another. Remember one another. But for those of you that have not obeyed the gospel, have not taken advantage of his grace and mercy that he has given you and offered you, do not be deceived. The scriptures are very, very clear. You have two choices. Either you're going to be friend of God or his enemy. And you don't even have to call yourself an enemy. He'll do that for you. That's the choice that we have. Either we're going to be a part of his family or we're going to be his enemy. That's the choice. Do not deceive yourself in thinking that there's a third category.